Well, good morning, everyone. So last night was an interesting night. Like many of you, we dressed up our 19-month-old and took him a few places, and let's just say he was not sure he was into the whole idea. We had him in this nice little outfit with, he looked like an exercise kid, and he had the headband on. And he did great with all of that, and he enjoyed the first part of it, but then as we got going, he didn't want to go up to any houses. He didn't want to take any candy. And he spent the entire night, one of our friends had a wagon, and he loves to just push things. And he pushed that wagon around the entire neighborhood all night long. There was one chance, though, when he sort of broke free from that. We saw one of the houses down the long driveway had a big food truck, like colorful food truck, right? And Macon loves anything with wheels. And so that was enough to kind of direct the wagon up the driveway toward the truck. He gets up to the front, and I said something about, okay, Macon, now, do you want to get some candy? Because the guy was sitting right there. And Macon thought about it, and he went over, and he went into his little basket where someone had put a little Fruit Loops thing. And he took it out and took it to the man to trade him for some candy. I don't think he really got the concept. So the guy traded him the candy, and eventually Macon got the candy back, so no worries. But it was an interesting and fun night. And I got to looking around at the neighborhood and all the kids and all of them having fun. And I thought about that next generation of people. We as Christians are always called to reach out to the next generation to keep the church and the kingdom of God and its activity going and meaningful. And sometimes when I read the news and I look around and I get on social media, it feels like the church is on trial or something. Like people are looking at us and wondering, is faith in God and in Jesus going to last another generation? Are people like those kids going to continue to grow up and go to church and do things like we've done them? Are they going to honor God and understand the need for forgiveness and hope and eternal life? And with every generation, the church is always on trial, but perhaps right now it feels even more so, particularly so. And so what do we do as Christians to explain to the world our faith? How do we defend it? Do we go into the books and look up apologetics? And do we argue all these reasons why we ought to believe? Do we go to Scripture and simply read it over and over again to people? How do we defend our faith? How do we convince the next generation of people that this is relevant and real and persuasive? What do you do when the church is on trial? And with that, my mind was drawn to the book of Acts, because there's this fascinating scene in chapter 26. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to open it up there. The background is that Paul, who has been traveling around the Mediterranean planting churches, has come back and he's returned to Jerusalem. And when he gets into Jerusalem, they arrest him. They call him a troublemaker. And they pass him around between different governors and different leaders who don't really want to decide what to do with him. The Jews are pressuring on one side to judge him for his crimes, and others are saying, let him go. And there's all this going on, and he gets passed around and stuck in jail for years. And finally, there's this governor named Festus who notices that the king is in town, King Agrippa, and decides to bring Paul in and have Paul tell his story to Agrippa to defend himself from the charges that he's had. And Paul then goes on to tell his story, and it's fascinating as he does it to see how he words his story in a way that honors Christ. So, for instance, if you were to open up to Acts chapter 26, I'm going to begin in verse 9. All right, verse 9. In fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, he's telling his story about how he used to, in fact, persecute the church. We keep going. This I actually did in Jerusalem and locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, they often tried to make them blaspheme, that's Christians, by punishing them, being greatly enraged at them. I even pursued them to foreign cities. Under these circumstances, I was traveling to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priests. Have you heard this story? On the road to Damascus? Paul's telling it for the third time. At midday, while on the road, O King, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. But I said, Who are you, Lord? Lord as in like, sir, not Lord as in like, he already knew who he was. Okay. But I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of the things you have seen and of things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, remember he's addressing the king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem and in all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. We'll pause for a second. So Paul, being on trial to defend his way of life, to defend the things that he has done, chooses his most powerful tool in the world, which is simply to tell his story. And he talks about who he used to be. He talks about what happened in that great moment on the road to Damascus. And he talks about what he's chosen to do in response to that. In other words, he tells the story of what God did in his life. And that becomes the way he defends himself, by simply telling his story. And it is my belief that we all have a story to tell, and that our story is our most powerful tool in sort of persuading the next generation and the next group of people and all those who might come to faith of the power of God. Let's actually go back. Let's pick up again in verse 24. And look at the response. This is almost funny. Verse 24. I'll begin reading it. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Talk about a reaction to your story, right? You have gone insane. But Paul replied, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I am speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. It is to him I am his notice, since this was not before. I am not convinced that any of these things escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, talk about bold right here. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. In the greatest moments, Paul tells his story. And it's my belief that all of us need to reflect for a while and think about our stories. How many of you remember, maybe in church growing up, if you did go to church growing up, people talk about testimonies. Testify to it, right? And testimonies, I don't know if you remember, it depends on your church, but a lot of times they do a testimony time and someone would stand up and they'd have them, hand them a microphone if you needed a microphone, depends on how big the building was. And they'd stand up and they'd tell you a story about what God had done in their life that week, right? And then someone else would stand up and tell you a story about what God had done in their life, and then someone else would stand up, and sometimes it'd go on and on and on for quite some time. Testimonies. It was fun. It was interesting. It's not something we necessarily do a lot these days. It has its complications. Sometimes it goes on too long. And not everyone's the greatest speaker. But this idea of testimonies, to me, is a powerful one. Because testimonies are personal. More personal than trying to reason with someone about God. It's more relatable than Bible thumping and reading passages at people. Testimonies keep the door open better than say, judgment on the things others are doing in their lives. Testimonies model as well as persuade. To be able to tell your story and what God has done in you is one, it defines what God has done in you, which is good as a Christian to reflect upon. And two, it becomes a model and a way of persuasion to other people. And it is our stories that are powerful and that ultimately change the world. They invite others in to join us, saying, I don't know how to prove God's existence. I don't know how to tell you that everything is exactly right, but I do know that this is what God has done for me. And that conversation and that willingness to speak in that manner is powerful. A couple of tips. Number one, I don't think that your story has to necessarily be a salvation story. I think sometimes you want to tell your salvation story, but I think sometimes you want to tell a story of what God has done in your life. And if you were baptized when you were 6 years old, maybe God's done something since then that you can tell. And I think that's worth considering. And you look back at your life and wonder what God has done. Another thing I like to remember, that the main character in every story, whether it's the one Paul is telling or anywhere else in Scripture or your story, the main character is always, always God. This is something I use when I teach out of the Old Testament, right? And you look at some of these Old Testament characters and you wonder, why in the world is this in there? Have you ever thought that? And you look at some of the great heroes of the Bible and you know that David committed great sin with Bathsheba. You know that Moses missed out on the promised land. You know that Abraham lied multiple times. And Noah was, the last scene you see of him is not the most flattering. Over and over again, you see these stories and you want to look for why these heroes are portrayed so poorly. And the reason is because they are not the main character of the story. They never were. The main character has always been God in every story, in Scripture and otherwise. The stories are written so that we can understand God's faithfulness no matter who people are and what they've gone through. So we understand that God is working this plan of reaching all people one day and doing it through imperfect humanity. They are written so we understand God's faithfulness, God's love, God's devotion to all people, that we understand His power and that ultimately only He can do it. And so over and over and over again, we see that the main character of every story is God and not us. And so when I say you should tell your story, I'm saying you should tell stories about God that happened to you. Because He is the main character in your story, as well as everyone else's. And it is your life and the things you have gone through that can help people understand God more. Number three, remember that your story does not have to be dramatic. Some of us are when we think about testimonies, we try and think of these, well, I got healed from fill in the blank. Or, you know, I was just way out there and I was struggling with addiction or drugs or fill in the blank. Not everyone's story is like that. Some of us have stories that don't appear quite so dramatic. Yet, those stories are also relatable to a certain kind of person. And God has also worked in your life in a powerful way. And not everyone has to do the lost son story. Sometimes the story is a story of the older son coming to humility. But we all have a story. Number four, another little tip. Just make sure that you are far enough past the struggle in your life to have enough perspective to speak clearly about it. I know sometimes when I was going through my hard times, I wanted to talk about my faith because, you know, I was in Bible college. I had preaching to do. I had to do tests and things, and I wanted to talk about it, but I really wasn't ready. And every time I tried, it didn't come out clearly. I knew I wasn't far enough past it yet to talk about it. And it took a while for God to get me there. Lastly, I'll say, whatever your story is, you may or may not like talking about it. The funny thing is that God likes to use stories of our weaknesses because He gets more glory than if the story was about our strengths. So, many of you were here a number of weeks back when I shared a little bit about some of the things that I went through in my 20s. Particularly, I had some struggles with depression. And I've had people talk to me about that and say, hey, man, I related with a lot of what you said and this and that. And I can tell you that I hate preaching that sermon. I enjoy preaching all the time. Almost every sermon, I enjoy some element of it. I do not enjoy that sermon. It stresses me out. It pains me. It makes me a little embarrassed. I feel vulnerable. I don't like that story. And yet, it's the one that God seems to get the most glory out of, and I get more reaction to that story than any other. The one I hate to tell the most is the one most powerful. Because the one I hate to tell the most is the one in which I don't look as good. Funny how that works. You may or may not enjoy telling that particular part of your life. But it might be the most powerful part of your life that you have. Telling a story is one of the greatest ways that we can work in this world. Remember we talked about loving a neighborhood and reaching others, and we said that you have to have a night of the week in which you might pick out as a family and try to minister to others and bring them over and have dinner and talk to them about their life. And part of that conversation brings up opportunities for you to tell what God has done in your life. Say, hey, this is what God has done for me. And I don't know what you need. I haven't been in your situation. I haven't done what you've done. But here is where I am. And this is why this has been so powerful for me. Maybe it would be for you too. It's a more humble position. It's a more relatable position. It's more personal. It's more personal than thumping on the Bible. It's more relatable than trying to read scriptures that people might find strange and far off. And yet that is necessary. But maybe the beginning point, the connection point, is a story about you. This week, as we get into this series, we're going to hopefully have examples of people who tell their story a little bit. But I want you to think this week about yours and what it might be. It doesn't necessarily have to be your salvation story, just something God has brought you through. And I want you this week to try to write something down. And after you write it down and you look at it and you wonder, okay, could this be the story that I could use to glorify God? I need you to ask yourself a couple questions. One, does it glorify you or God? Sometimes we write our story and it kind of glorifies ourselves. Have any of you ever told a story and made yourself look good? Nobody? That is amazing. Wow. I am humbled by your righteousness. No, mostly I tell stories to make other people look bad. But make sure your story glorifies God and not you. And I want you to ask yourself, how can you this week give God just a little bit more glory? How can you praise Him for where you are in life? Rather than making yourself the hero who picked yourself up by your own bootstraps, how can you acknowledge what God has done for you and give Him a little bit of glory in that story? And I hope that you will find that powerful. I hope you will consider telling that story once in a while. And as you do find your intersections where you interact with other people throughout the week, maybe you'd be willing to share just a little bit of what you've gone through. Not in hopes that, you know, their story is exactly the same or that you can fix them. Not because they're your project, but just because, you know what, God did something and I need to tell you what He did for me. It might work for you. I don't know. But here's what He did for me. I think that that perspective is an appropriate way to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, whether the gospel is on trial or Paul is on trial, we all have a story to tell. And part of the church's purpose is to collect together the stories of God's actions on earth and share them. And in so doing, bring in more to the fold, to multiply those stories and create them over and over and over again, creating a ripple effect through society. And by telling those stories, we spread the glory of God and we make God famous. And we give people the resources and the hope and the opportunity to believe that their life can change too. Because whenever we are in hard times, we need to know that others made it through hard times too. Because that is a powerful thing to hear. God in heaven, I am blessed with the unique opportunity to stand up week to week and talk a bit about what You have done in my life and in the lives of other heroes in Scripture and in the lives of people I know. And to be able to testify to that is something I take great honor in doing. And I hope, God, that as we go into our week, we will think more and more about what our story might be, so that we can all become people willing to tell, to give a reason for the hope which we have, as Hebrews tells us. Help us, God, to lift others up by convincing them that there is hope. Because the church may be on trial, but Lord, it is our testifying that can show that You are still at work in this world and making a difference. And by showing what You are doing, we lift others up in giving them hope that You might act in their lives as well. So God, let us see our consuming fire and be drawn to it until You speak to them personally. We cannot do it all. We cannot save this world. But You can save all those willing to listen. So God, let us only be the vessels that give You the opportunity to speak so that Your Holy Spirit might change person to person, neighborhood to neighborhood, family to family, and nation to nation all across this land. And even if that means, Lord, sharing our weaknesses, let it only be so that Your glory is greater. And in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, as we sort of transfer into our time of communion, where we take in our hands the body and blood of Christ and we try to remember what Christ has done for us. If you haven't been here in a while, the communion, the little individual serving things that are out on the table back there, you can take one to your seat, and when we get to this time of service, at your own pace, when you want to, you can take that, and there's a little piece of bread or a little cracker on top and juice underneath. And it reminds us of the greatest story ever told, the story of God's love and sending His Son to die for us. But as we get into that, I want to mention, at least seems worth mentioning, that this next week is going to be a stressful week for some people. We have in our nation been very divided very hurt from both sides. And it is worth mentioning that the story of God will still prevail no matter what happens this week. And that no matter how this lower earth story goes, the greater story of God will continue. Of His saving human beings, of loving others, of chasing them and saying, come, be a part of what I am doing, will always go on. And so whatever lower story is preoccupying your mind, draw yourself back to the story you hold in your hand of a God that loves human beings. And no matter what happens, whether it's your side or the other side, love those other people that He loves too. And convince them that there's a greater story for them as well. I love the opportunity we have to be healing in this world. To call out right and wrong on both sides of the aisle. And to transcend the worldly thoughts with the greater thought of the kingdom of God. Let us take that role. And let us hold the body and blood of Christ, remember the story He is telling, and convince ourselves that our greatest calling is to make sure we are part of that story. So let that be the most important story we tell this